we're ready to get started tonight. I want to wish everyone a happy new year. We have the Wednesday night group, and I want to welcome Pastor Gerald Relaford back with us with his new and improved and better restored voice. And tonight, amen, that's right. Tonight, you know, I've learned not to question the Holy Spirit. I had several Bible studies that I'm working on, and I was going to one, I was going to the other. And I also have a little devotional book that I read. And so about 2 weeks ago, I got this devotional book out and read it. And it took me to the Song of Solomon. Not exactly where I'm teaching at tonight, but to the book of Song of Solomon. And so I started doing just a little study on it because, you know, it's one of the books you don't have a lot of sermons out of. And I was not really surprised, but, and I'm sure Pastor and Laverne, Sister Shirley would know all this, but I didn't. Sometimes the conflict that different commentaries and preachers and religious professors and stuff say about the Song of Solomon and it being in the Bible, and that's basically a love poem and allegory and all of that. And then there are those which believe, like I believe, which it wouldn't have gotten in the Bible if God had not wanted it in the Bible. And therefore, there has to be something in these words that are meant for us, which means it takes it a little bit away from the natural love story or the natural poetry, which it is written in that format. But, you know, some put it just classified as you would any poet, romantic poet, you know, Elizabeth Barrett Browning and Emily Dickinson and all of them. You just kind of squish it together. But I think it's so, so much more than that, because I believe every word in the Bible has a reason that it's there and a purpose that it's there, and that every word is true, and that God would not have set up the Holy Bible the way he did if it wasn't meant to be studied and to be used even for us. So we're going to be studying in chapter 2. And we're going to, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we're going to be focusing on verses 8 through 14. Now, like I said, it is, most agree, it is a love, it is about love. The Song of Solomon is a book about love. And it is written from a female point of view, and her beloved. And the female is the Shulamite, and the beloved is the king. And, of course, you know, it refers back to King Solomon. And if that's where you leave it, that's probably as far as you're going to go with it. But you see, there is a love that is greater than the strongest love on earth between people. Of course, when I think about marriage, the one couple I've been around the longest, and I have seen the stability of it and the strength in their marriage, is Pastor and Laverne. And so, you know, I refer back to them and their marriage and see the way that Christian couples should behave. But one of the things that I do know about them from their testimonies and what they've shared, they do not put each other before God. They put God before each other. And that's the way we are to love God. I'm a grandma. I am a boasting, proud grandma. But I am never supposed to put those girls in front of God. I'm not to put my daughter in front of God. There is nobody on the face of this earth you're supposed to put before God. And he puts us first. Now, how can he put us all first? He's God, folks. I mean, that's just the way it is. He loves each one of us individually and completely. So we can also take the magnitude of a natural love that is written here in Song of Solomon, and we can forecast it to the birth of Jesus, which we just celebrated. And we can talk about the love of God and how he is even much stronger than the beloved that's written about in Song of Solomon. And the male beloved in Song of Solomon is a good man. Now, the other thing, we're not going to talk about it, but just out of interest, in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2, it talks about being pure before marriage, not to engage in premarital sex, which is a standard that God upholds. Not that we judge the people who have done it. I've had a child out of wedlock. It is just the best purpose and standard that God has. And so here in the Song of Solomon, they're talking about a standard here that God brings forth in his teachings also. So there's not going to be anything in the Song of Solomon that is not going to match up the rest of the Bible. It all goes together. So when I was getting ready to say, Holy Spirit, the Song of Solomon, I don't know a lot about the Song of Solomon. And so that's where I started reading and studying. And there was a song that came in my head. Of course, I am not a singer, and I will not be singing any songs. Jesus, lover of my soul. After reading in Solomon, it was just like it brought forth Jesus, lover of my soul. Now, the word lover here is not in the world context or definition. And unfortunately, the world, which is controlled by Satan, which we are a part of and we're ambassadors here, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to take on their standards, especially if it's in conflict with God's standards. His standards come first. So the word lover is not, when I talk about love and lover, I don't want any flesh getting in, because that's not what that word means. What it's saying is Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to die on the cross for us. He was willing to leave heaven and come down here to us. What greater lover can anyone have than to lay down their life for one another? It says that in the New Testament. And so, yes, Jesus can be our lover. When we see words in the Song of Solomon that says beloved or her lover, and I will say here when it says her lover, that they are still pure in the flesh. They have not had intimate connections with each other. But she would call him lover. Some translations would translate it lover. We've done that with many words. We've taken words that have not had a negative connotation at all, and the world and Satan has turned it into ugly curse words of sorts, one of them being gay. Now, I like to read old readers from 1920s, 1930s, 1940s, and I've got several of them, school readers. And the word gay is in there several times. It means happy, and now they've turned it into that word. Another word is screw, which was totally meant to be the twisty type nail that we use for building things. And we take it, this world has taken these words and they've made them ugly. Yes. 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 And so when I'm talking about this love and the beloved, I want you to know I'm talking about it spiritually. The Song of Solomon is not to be taken in the flesh. It is not. That's not the way it was written. So here we have here the song, Jesus, lover of my soul. We've sung it here. So that makes Jesus our lover. And he has done more for us than anybody will ever do for us. Ever. So it also brought in Happy New Year. And so I got to reading, and I can't tell you how the Holy Spirit takes me there. Sometimes it sounds like I don't know where I'm going at first, if you were to read my notes, and then it all kind of falls together. But here we have a new year, and I got to thinking, new. What does new mean? New year. Then I got to thinking, new birth. When you get saved, we have a new birth. And let's remember that God does not have a calendar. God does not need a calendar. God is not on a timetable. He doesn't celebrate the new year. God is a circle. He's eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end. He's like a ring that has no marks in it at all. You can't tell where the beginning begins and where the end ends because there is no beginning and no end with God. But he realizes that we, as humans, we have our calendars, we have our celebrations. And so we just got through celebrating the Happy New Year. And this is a time where people start making goals, resolutions. It's time to start all over. The gyms get packed, I'm telling you. Everybody goes on diets. And they're going to try to work on this, and they're going to try to work on that. The problem with most resolutions that I hear from people, I don't make resolutions, but somebody will say, well, this is my resolution, and they'll say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I want to do this. They don't put God in what they do. You now, if God and you have a talk, and you say, God, things have got to change next year, tell me. Where do I need to go? What do I need to do? Then by all means, you know. But you're also telling God that you're going to do it, not just saying, I'm going to make this resolution. So what does the word new mean? Recently made or created. So when God made us, we're new. We are new. There is no other person he's made that is like us. My dad was an identical twin. And his twin died when he was 12. And they were very identical. And his Aunt Lil would tell us stories about how hard it was to tell Tom, you know, from Artie. And the things they got into. But she did say, even as identical as they were a little bit different. There was just a little bit different in their personalities. For example, my dad hated school. Hated it. There was nothing he wanted to learn about it. His twin he kind of liked learning and stuff. So he would go to school more. And sometimes he would go as Tom, which is my dad. Sometimes he'd go as himself. And, of course, they came from a very, very extremely poor alcoholic family. So back then, education didn't keep up. Sometimes they would show up, and sometimes they wouldn't. And yes, and then after his twin brother died, Dad never went back to school. That was a very traumatic event in his life, his 12. And so even though with identical twins, we are different because we have a soul that is made by God. And no one else, not even identical twins, has the same soul that God made for you. So, recently made or created, and when we get our new birth, that changes everything in us. We become a new creation in Christ when we become saved. That old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you think, well, how can things become so new when maybe for years we fought against God and did bad things? But see, that's God. That's why it's so wonderful, the message of salvation and the new birth. It's because old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Another definition is recently discovered, You know, like they might discover a new medicine, or they might discover a new mineral, or they might discover a new star. Well, you know, those things really aren't brand new because they've been around, but we humans, when we find them, they become new to us because they've just been recently discovered. And it's like the Bible, when you read it and you let the Holy Spirit take you, especially for those of us who have been sleeping under the benches of the church since we were 6 weeks old, and we were there every time the door was open, which was me, and then to read something 60 some years later, and it's just like brand new. Wow, this is brand new. And I'm sitting here thinking, sometime in my lifetime, I read, at least I read the words. And so it's almost like you just discover a newness in the Bible. And that's why it's so important that you read the Bible. Another word is current. It means like today, because today is today. It was brand new to us when we woke up this morning. We'll never have it again in the morning. It'll be a new day, or it's current. Another word for new is in original condition. Pristine. Not previously worn or used. Not previously worn or used. In original condition. God had us in an original condition when he had Adam and Eve in the garden. And he wants us back into that original condition so that we can have a relationship with him. And he makes us pristine. We absolutely cannot restore ourselves. We cannot clean up ourselves enough to get back in a pristine condition. But he can. Not previously worn or used. Well, we were. Before we were saved, we still existed. But when we got saved, it's as if we have never worn or used anything. It is so new, and it just excited me. And I've heard salvation messages, but when I got to thinking about how new that experience is, and the thing is, his mercies are new. Every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We wake up and he hands us boxes of new mercies. His mercy never runs out. It's new every day. Another word is refreshed. Oh, we sing how many songs it just hit. I mean, just the different songs that would come through. And if I allowed Laverne to do it, she'd be here for 3 hours. Talking about the refreshing of our soul, breathing in fresh air, breathing in new air, that, you know, the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit. We have said under songs and sermons concerning the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And so once we have our new birth, he just doesn't leave us out here. He gives us new mercies every day, and he will refresh us, or the Holy Spirit especially will refresh us every day. So we're new. We are new. I don't care what age is on your birth certificate. We are new because he wants us to be in this original condition and have a relationship with him. Of course, new also means a newborn. You know, Pastor Laverne and Jerry have a great grandson, Creed. You know, Creed didn't exist 10, 11 months ago. I am one, and for anybody that's listening, this is my belief. I am one that believes the baby begins at the time of conception. So Creed came into existence, 10 months ago or so. He became new then, and then he became newborn. Yeah, a newborn. No, he was born new. He's a newborn. There has not been a creed on this earth, and there will never be another creed on this earth. He is God's special and original creation. And so that's another word for new, a new baby. We have a new baby, and it means a newborn baby. And new also means about to begin or recently begun. And what we just had is a new year. 2020 never existed, and this is a new year. So I thought, okay, here it is, a new year, and where are you taking me to? And so I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping up on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, glazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, listen to this now, as the new year. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes. Give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Now, in this part that I've just read, the Shulamite is calling for her beloved, the man that she loves. She's calling him, and she's talking about seeing him in her head, and she can see him, and she's very expectant of being in his presence, and what he does and what he says, and she talks about that. And I'm going to read Solomon 2:8. Out of the Passion Translation. Listen, I hear my lover's voice. Passion Translation uses the word lover. Listen, I hear my lover's voice. I know it's him coming to me, leaping with joy over mountains and skipping in love over the hills that separate us to come to me. You see, the maiden recognizes her lover's voice. She immediately recognizes it. The maiden imagines her beloved bounding up and coming over the hills, and he's full of energy and full of excitement to see her, and he's just a running and a jumping, just like a gazelle, which is an African antelope-type animal. They run very fast. They're very sure-footed. And they jump, and they get up on the mountains, and they come down. And if you've ever watched them on TV, they're very beautiful animals, very graceful animals, for the speed that they have and walking up mountainous trails. And he's excited, and she's excited, and she is anticipating hearing his voice. So they must have made some sort of agreement. Let's meet at this place at a certain time. And he probably shared with her, I want to show you some things. I want to share some things with you. And so she is waiting for him. And as children of God, we first, are we not waiting on the return of our lover, Jesus Christ? Do we feel the same amount of excitement and anticipation for the return of our lover as this maiden did sitting on the mountainside? We should not, you know, growing up, I dreaded the second coming. I dreaded anything that talked about the second coming. If certain things happened in the world, I would get really nervous that the second coming was going to come. Because, you know, I don't care how many times I was saved and how many times I went up to the altar, I never really felt like things were right between me and God. I mean, that's just truthful as it can be.
Did you ever come home and everybody was gone and you thought that the Lord?
Yes, I did. What Laverne said is, have you ever come home and nobody was there, and you thought that the Lord had come and you were left behind. And it's the most horrible feeling in the world. And I grieved over it as a child. But at the same time, I didn't really know what to do about it, because what I heard was, the Lord is coming back, and if you don't behave yourself and if you don't follow every rule, he's going to squash you under his feet like grapes in a wine press. I don't know why that vision stood into me. And that the blood was going to come up to the horse's necks. And that was my interpretation of the second coming. Well, right. Right.
Lord, don't come till I get away from this.
That, yeah, that's right. And get time to repent. But you know, since I got saved here 36 years ago, honey, I'm excited. I can't wait, because I know I am going with Jesus Christ. It saddens my soul for those who aren't saved, and that's the reason why I pray so intently for them. But as for myself, it is with excitement. And, you know, like the thing that's going on now in Iran and Iraq and Middle East. And when you first hear it, you think, oh, no, another Middle Eastern war. And then I think, oh, God, if it's a step to get us closer to Jesus coming back, you know, but not for the ones that aren't saved. So you pray for them and you witness and you show forth your life. And I want to tell you before I forget your testimony Sunday morning. Oh, it touched me so bad, because I have said to you and I have said about you that you have a purpose that God is using you every day, Sherry, because you have a light that comes out of you that shines, that ultimately shines. And people are seeing it. And I just want to remind you, God is using you, girl. He is using you. But anyway, you know, we don't dread the second coming of our Lord. We weren't around for the first one, but thank God we get the benefits of it. We're going to be around for the second one, either dead or alive. We're going to be there, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to go to heaven and live eternally. Why can't you get excited for that? Yes.
Warning.
Yes. Warning. That's kind of how I was raised. It was a warning instead of saying to those of us who are saved, hallelujah, my lover is going to come for me. I can't wait. My lover's coming for me. Right, right. Right.
And you know, the other person that you're going to hell is not always the best way to get their revenge.
No, no, no. They have to fall in love with God first, and then they won't want to go to hell, because the biggest definition that I remember about hell that really impacted me, now I was raised with gnashing of teeth and fire and brimstone and all that. But the one definition that I'm changing headsets, folks. Just everybody be patient. Thank you. me, and I don't even know where I heard it, is hell is the absence of God. And to think about being without Him forever and ever and ever, I think I dreaded that more, even though I was raised with the gnashing of teeth and the fire and brimstone and burning forever and ever. When I finally heard, it was the total absence of God. I can't imagine being in a place like that. I just can't. And so here we are, anxiously awaiting our lover to return. But at the same time, we need to also be listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit and God while we're here on earth, and not just wait for the second return of Christ, because He did not go away and say, okay, folks, live the best you can until I get back. He didn't say that. He said, I'm sending you a Holy Spirit to teach you, and then I want you to go and preach the gospel and be an ambassador and be a witness to the world. So we can't just be sitting around waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. I bet when you all talk, he can't hear it. Miss Laverne is going to get a microphone so that this can all be recorded.
I can remember when you start learning about why each book was written.
Right.
You know, before you read the books, if you really want to study, you know, like you do,
yeah.
Go and get the background.
Right.
Stuff. But First Thessalonians is all about the coming of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. That's right.
You know, you gotta get up and live.
That's right.
You know? So 2 Thessalonians was written to tell the people, he's coming back, but you can't just sit and wait for him.
Right. Right. Here he comes back again. The other thing is, you remember in the Bible where it says that we sheep know the voice of our shepherd. And so, where she recognizes her lover's voice immediately, then we should be able to recognize the voice of our Father, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of them. And we should be able to separate it from the voice of the world, the little demons that Satan sends and all of that. We should be able, as we grow spiritually, we should be able to start recognizing the voice of God. And one of the things that in the Passion Translation, it said, skipping in love over the hills that separate us to come to me. See, God will go over any hill, mountain, problem, whatever it is, to get to us. And what can separate us from God? Well, we need to read one of the Psalms that David wrote. What can separate us? Not the deepest ocean, you know. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But we need to realize that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Are there things that can separate us from God? There will come a time that if we have not made Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there will be a separation. But as long as we have breath, God will do anything to get to us, and nothing is going to stop Him. Solomon 2:9-10, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, and behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So let's talk a little bit about her beloved. He is graceful as a gazelle. He is as fast as a wild stag or a buck. Let's call him a buck, you know, one of those deer type. And swift runs. And you know, he comes closer, her beloved does, comes closer to where she lives. When he's talking about the wall and looking through the lattice, that is her home. And so he comes closer to the places that we live. He comes close to us wherever we are, be it a jail cell like Paul, be it our work, be it our home, be it in the worst circumstances we can be in. God is there. He gets to us. So if we are ever living through circumstances and we feel we're alone and they are horrible and you think God doesn't hear my prayers and I don't feel the presence of God, by faith you've got to hold on to the fact that God does not leave us, nor does he forsake us anywhere. There is no place we can go that he will forsake us. And when we cry out to him, he will be there. She describes her lover coming with strength, strong strength. And we know that our God is full of strength. The joy of the Lord comes our strength because he is so strong. And God is so strong. But at the same time, she describes a gracefulness and a gentleness to his actions. That's the way our Father God is. Yes, he's strong. Yes, he has a lot of power. A lot. He has the ultimate power. But at the same time, he treats us with grace and gentleness. Can you believe that? After the way we treat him sometimes, and he turns around and he treats us with grace and gentleness.
Jerry Coulter does a teaching on, she calls it the breast of God.
Oh.
Because in God is all the characteristics and everything we need. You know, there's certain things we need from a mother.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain things we need from a father.
Yes.
As you mentioned, some of those things. Some of the things that we need from God, they're not always, it's not always a male thing.
That's right. That's right.
You know. So God has everything.
Right.
That's why we can say God has everything we need.
Right. He's a nurturer, which is basically the woman's role. And when you see the child at the breast, that's a nursing, nurturing role. And God has those characteristics. He nurtures us. Yes, Pastor. His new voice on tape.
You were talking a while ago about the greatest thing was the absence or other of God's presence.
Yes.
And didn't remember the source of it. It's right here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
And where is that at, Pastor?
Second Thessalonians chapter 1.
Second Thessalonians that she just talked about. Good. Thank you for that. I just remember it and how it impacted me so deeply.
I remember it too. I didn't remember where it was, but I thought it was in Thessalonians. But I remember the first time that I read it years and years ago to realize that there is going to be a place where the presence of God is absolutely not there.
Oh, it's overwhelming. If you've had a relationship with God, it's yes.
Prayer?
Yes. Yes. So here we have a strong God, the male part, the hunter, the strength, the one that provides. We have the gentleness and the graceful God, and the one that provides us grace. So while she's talking about that, we should be able to take it to another level and see the love that Christ had for us and what he does for us. And, you know, he is excited to be with us. It says, again, I don't have the scripture verse of it, that God rejoices over us or becomes joyous or excited, depending on translation, over us. He rejoices over us. Zephaniah what? Zephaniah 3:17. Yes. 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 Right, singing. Yes. He desires us. He desires to be with us as a lover, not flesh. As a lover desires to be with his beloved or her beloved. They want to be together. When you fell in love with your mate, and I know Pastor Laverne have shared, you know, their courtship and their marriage, early marriage. They were together a lot. They traveled to college together, and they were together a whole lot. And they're still together a whole lot. And I'm sure, especially, you know, in the early years, and I believe it to be this way now because I see the love that comes out of their eyes and when they talk about each other, and I'm sitting there thinking, I do not know what it's like to be loved like that on earth. That's okay. I know what it's like to be. This is for those single people out there that might be resentful. I know what it's like to be loved by my Jesus Christ. And I'm sure your good marriage is wonderful, but nothing can be more wonderful than that relationship with Jesus. But, you know, her heart would probably go pitter-patter. He's coming to see me tonight. Pitter-patter. I get to see him tomorrow. Or if he had to be away for 3 or 4 days and he's coming home, that thing, that's the way that Jesus wants to be with us. Can you imagine that? We need to desire to be with him in the same way. We need to wake up and say, oh, I get to spend time in the Word and talk to the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus. And, you know, we should. We should want him as much as we want any human relationship. And I just feel like that he is calling us into 2020, Jesus is. To live each day with him. If you want to make, I don't want to call it a resolution, but something that will truly impact your life in 2020 that I feel the Holy Spirit said will make a change in your life, you need to not trust in the securities of this world. And I've typed this almost 2 weeks ago before what happened on the news happened last night. And I believe that we're not supposed to trust in the securities of this world because I do believe that things are going to happen in 2020 that might be shaky. If you don't have the security of Jesus Christ in your life and you hold on to him with anything, I don't care what 2020 has out there. I don't care what I hear on the news. It does not matter. Other than for prayer and knowing that God wants us to be witnesses. But for me, my God is going to take care of me. And that's how we need to walk into 2020. And if you're not living an everyday personal relationship with Christ, 2020 is the year to start doing it. I like history. I like to read history. I read the oddest books. My sisters make fun of me. My friends make fun of me. But anyway, there is this, I remembered this, and I had to go and research it. It comes from Napoleon I, and I did finally find it in a book called Great Quotations by W.J. Federer. I want to give where it's due. But Napoleon I stated this, and it was written down and given credit to him. He said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. Now, for those who don't know old history, and if you want to know more, Pastor knows it all. Alexander and Caesar and Charlemagne and Napoleon at one time were the strongest men military-wise and, you know, sitting on the throne and having empires and things like that. Charlemagne, is he the one? No, Alexander was the one that got the most land at one time and owned it. But they were great men, military. They had empires. They ruled over people. They were well known. They're in every ancient history book that you'll read. And he said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But upon what foundation did we rest our genius?
Now, he considered himself to be a genius. He said, upon force. They were military. They would go in and take over lands. But Jesus Christ, can you believe Napoleon said this? But Jesus Christ founded his upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Yeah, those great men took over the empires, but the people didn't love them. The people wouldn't die for them. He had to force them to go into battle and to war. And here is this man, Jesus Christ, who founded his, for better word, kingdom, shall we say? Yes. See, they had kingdoms. Let's call this one a kingdom. Jesus Christ founded his kingdom upon love. And Napoleon realized there are millions of men as they traveled through, taking over the land. He saw millions of men that would die for Jesus Christ. And I thought that was such a statement of impact that talks about the love of Jesus Christ, quoted from Napoleon I. In the New King James Version, verse 10 says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Now, I will tell you this. I love it when Pastor Shirley, Miss Laverne during her praise and worship, Pastor Jerry, they kind of prepare this path for teaching, because you know how musicians and bands and stuff have opening bands, and then they have their big band. And I sit back and I say, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to be opening for them. They're not supposed to be opening for me, because they're the big names, you know. And but it happens almost every time I do a teaching. But I love it now. I get tickled, the Holy Spirit. I'll say, okay, Holy Spirit. And, you know, Sister Shirley has never told me one time what to teach about. She doesn't know what I teach about until she listens to it herself. She doesn't know what I teach about. And what has she been teaching about? Moving forward, rise up. Remember when she did the teaching that you can't walk until you stand and get up off the seat? Rise up. And here in this verse, God is saying to us, his beloved, rise up, my love, rise up. And here I thought, yep, she just prepared it for me. And the other thing that I got from the study when I was doing it, he said, and come away with me. He wanted to take her away from his home. He was at her home. He looked in, you know, he was at her walls. He looked into the window, and he said, my beloved, rise up and come away with me. What did she teach about this last Sunday? Abraham, you might have to get up and leave where you've been and go someplace else. Well, here when I read that, I thought, oh, my, oh, my. Well, I had already read it because I was getting prepared, and then she was teaching it, and, oh, I just got so excited I couldn't stand myself. I know you all don't, but I did. I thought, yes, you know. So sometimes we are supposed to. It's listening to the voice of our beloved. If he says to stand still, we stand still. If he says to stay, we stay. And if he says to rise up, we rise up. And if he says to move forward, we move forward. We follow the instructions of our God. In verses 11 and 12, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The season here has changed. It's going from winter to spring. And I know the new year, we're still in winter. But you can look at last year, 2019, as the winter. It is over now. We're getting a brand new year. And so that if you felt like last year you were in bondage to something, or you felt like your relationship with God and the word that came to me was barren, which means not putting forth fruit, if you feel in the year 2019 you did not put forth fruit, and your life was barren, and when you prayed, it just hit the ceiling, and that your relationship with God was spreading, I want to be an encourager here and say that that part, 2019, is gone. Whatever was negative in 2019 is gone, and that you have the opportunity now to work, to be with God. You don't even have to work on it. All you have to do is call out and grab him and reach for him, and he's like a big, strong father, and he'll pick you up. I mean, be like a little child that when they see their daddy come in a room, they start moving their hands up and down and reach up for him. God will reach down, and he will pick us up. He is not the one that does not want a relationship with us. If we have put obstacles, or obstacles have came in our life that has spread out our relationship with God, doesn't mean it's gone and over, but you should want to for it to get stronger and stronger each year. And the rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. And you see, this is the time for singing. And singing means rejoicing. And it means happiness. Now, there was, I saw this, you may have put it on, I don't know, it was on Facebook today, and I thought, yes. And it's by the poet, writer, philosopher, Goethe, G-O-E-T-H-E. And he says, you don't sing because you're happy. You become happy because you sing. And singing does bring forth things in you. That's why music is so powerful, good and bad. But music is very, very powerful. And, you know, this is also the time they're talking here. This is the time that the pruning of the vines start to happen, especially the grapes. And pruning is not a real pleasant process, I don't think, to the plants. But it's a necessary process, which means in the year 2020, we should ask for the pruning of the Holy Spirit and accept it and not fight against it, because this pruning process that is going to happen, and I feel there is going to be a pruning process in 2020 among people. When I was doing this, you all, I started getting words. And I feel there's going to be a pruning process that happens, but it won't hurt. God is not a God of hurt. It might push us closer to him. We might have to maybe give up something or pick up something that God needs for us in our life, not for him. He doesn't need us to help him do anything. He wants us to be our best.
Pruning of the Lord is release. It's freedom.
Yes. Yes,
pruning
it is.
Pruning of the Lord is getting rid of something we don't need.
Right.
And he says, you know, So there's the freedom, and that's, you know, so it draws you to him.
That's right. That's right. But I believe there's going to be some pruning, and when you feel it happening, get excited that God is making things better. And the cooing of the doves, the cooing of the doves, these doves that they talk about are really plentiful in Judea. And it's one of the birds that's really inhabits that area at that time. And so the cooing of the doves was a sign that spring was coming, because during the winter they don't coo and they don't fly the way they did. And so it tells you that, you know, it fills the air more with their sounds. And we should be listening for the cooing of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let it guide us. Let it awaken us if we have got complacent or we've fallen into a routine. And we need to hear the cooing of the Holy Spirit in our life, or the wooing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the rain is over and gone. The maiden talks about the rain is over and gone. We talk about the rain of the Holy Spirit. How many songs do we have that talks about the rain of the Holy Spirit? Let it rain. And we talk about the rain of the Holy Spirit. And we do need the rain of the Holy Spirit, and God will continue to provide it. But he doesn't let it rain on us. He doesn't let it rain on us for us just to get wet. What's the purpose of rain? To cause growth. So there comes a time that when we get the refreshing and the rain of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to go up a step or go out and walk or put actions to it. It strengthens us, the rain of the Holy Spirit. It refreshes us. It sends us out to do His will. And there comes a time that certain rain is over and it's gone, and this newness comes to us, and we're to take this newness and walk forth and share it with the world. And it should make our relationship with God stronger. You know, in the spring, I love springtime. I love fall and winter. Summer's my least favorite. But in spring, everything is new and refreshed. And you feel like that, I mean, don't you kind of feel a little bit perky after winter? Winter, you've kind of gotten, it's cold and got to warm up the car. And you kind of get the humdrums if you don't watch yourself. And especially those who have some sort of anxiety, panic disorders, they are much worse in the winter. I will tell you that. Much worse. And it doesn't bother me as much. Winter don't. I like winter because all I really need is a book. If I have a book, I could sit for hours in the doctor's offices. I can, you know, if it big snow comes, you know, or whatever. But you find something that you can do that doesn't cause panic and anxiety. And people say, I'm getting cabin fever, and I can't stand this, and I can't stand that. And then spring comes, and everything's refreshed, and it's new, and it's kind of like you feel more energy in your body, and you start setting goals, and you get out more. There's a sense of happiness in spring. You see pictures of flowers and the birds are singing. So there's a sense of happiness in spring. And there seems to be bright colors everywhere. You know, you see more colors and things like that. It just washes away winter. It washes it away. Well, we have a new year in front of us, and we don't have to wait till spring, the actual spring season, to start feeling this happiness and joy that spring can bring. This new year should do this to us. God wants to be involved in our new year. That's the thing that I kept getting in here as a lover. He wants to be involved in our new year. He does not want us walking into the new year and not be sure He is not there in front of us, really. I started to say beside us, but in front of us. Let Him lead us into the new year. Then we won't be afraid of the future. We won't be afraid of what's going to happen in 2020. Now, there was a song that we sung Sunday, and I wrote it down real quick when I did it, so you all know what I do back there. That a song, and by the time I wrote it down, it just slipped out. But it's about God not wanting to be in heaven without us, so He sent heaven down. You remember that whatever the name of that song is? What a beautiful name it is. Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. And He talks about, the song says that God did not want to be in heaven without us. Oh, can you believe that? God does not want to be in heaven without us. God, who has all of heaven and all the riches of heaven, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angels, and He doesn't want to be in heaven without us. To the point He sent His own Son to die for us so that we would have a way to spend eternity with Him. So now so 2019 is over. And this is one of the words that I got. And of course, I've never tried to write them down. Shirley does, I know. But sometimes when you get to writing, well, it's just you're trying to listen to what's up there. But this is what I got. 2019 is over. Our promises are ripening on the vines and will come to fruition. The rain of the Holy Spirit has fallen. The growing season is here. 2020 is the year for a growing season. God's promises are here. They are full and ripened for us to pick and grab a hold of in this new year. This is the year of growth and harvest. This is the year that the prayers and words of knowledge and prophecy will be fulfilled. But we must arise, move forward, and go where God leads us. He wants us to come with him and experience the newness of 2020. And when I got that word, I saw trees just full of fruit, pears and apples and oranges or whatever, just as far as the eye could see, full of fruit. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, there's my promises. You don't have them because you don't rise up, walk, and go pick it off the tree. We keep trying to grow it. We keep trying to bring it to fruition. We can't. We're trying to earn it. We can't bring it to fruition. His promises are out there. If he said it, it is ripe. It is ready for us to go forth and pick. And so in the year 2020, if there's been a promise you've been holding on to, see yourself getting up and walking out there and picking your fruit off that tree. And that fruit is your promises. His promises are true. And we are going to see it in 2020.
You know, it all boils down, what you shared is seeing him as our lover.
Yes.
Seeing him coming to us and singing over us. And, you know, and it's when you've been raised in religion and you've been raised in legalism, it's hard to get that picture of God seeing you that way.
Yeah, right. That is right. That is right. We also sung a song Sunday morning that I kept getting in my mind. We were talking about the beloved running up over the mountains and all of that. God's goodness is running after me. You know, God loves us so much. He sends his goodness after us. But now when I hear that, I'm going to see this beloved running like a gazelle and skipping over the mountains. But it's going to be God's goodness doing that. It's going to be, he's going to be flying in over us, coming after us. I mean, he is running after us. Yes. And the dove here, you know, it now has become a real common symbol of love and peace. The weddings have the doves. And then, of course, a lot of things that say peace has the dove. And so we're going into the new year, and we want to bring peace with us. But it sounds like already peace in the world is shaky. But I'm here to tell you, we can still have peace in spite of what's happening in the world.
When did Noah come out of the ark?
When the dove went out. Not the raven or the other birds, but when the dove came back with the olive branch. That's right. And also, this is just an interesting side note. I like these interesting side notes. I get this from Pastor, by the way. He was a wonderful teacher. Thank you, Pastor. But an interesting side note. King Solomon's name is Solomon Jedidiah. Did you all know that?
God called him Jedidiah.
Yes, he did. And the word Solomon means peace. And the word Jedidiah means love. And the dove symbol is love and peace.
You know that it was after David's sin with Bathsheba. The baby had died. David had killed all this, all the cover-up. Nathan came to him and said, you know, you're the man. Da, da, da. And then she got pregnant again, and the Lord named him Jedidiah.
Yes, yes. But I thought it was interesting. His name combined is now the common symbol of love and peace. Yes, yes, love and peace. And so as we go forth in the year 2020, we can take love, the love of God with us, because he doesn't leave us behind. Picture him running after us. Picture groves and groves of promises out there for us to pick and bring home and have in our hands. And know that irregardless, I'm sitting here and telling you, and I will tell you in 2021, irregardless of the circumstances and the unrest that is going on around us in the world, our families, whatever, God's love and peace is with us. We have to grab a hold of it. We can't focus on the circumstances more than we do on God's promises. And that's what happens when circumstances start to shake. We focus on the shaking and we don't focus on the stability and love and peace that God brings in our life. Pastor, you want to close us out with a thought?
I just want to call your attention to something. And I want to ask you this question, Ms. Martha. I want everybody else to think about the answer. I've sat here week after week, and I watched you share the Word of God and seen how excited you get from what you find in the Word of God, and you set and you teach it to us in an awesome way, because if we sat here and listened to you, we'd think, this is the greatest thing in the world. Now, the question is this. What's wrong with people that read the Bible regularly and say they never get anything out of it? That's what excites us when we sit and listen to you. I mean, I know you've been in the Word years and years and years, but it's so exciting when you see something and you get up and you share it like it was never there before. Yeah. And I saw two or three sermons in Solomon that I have preached in the past. One of them has to do with angels. And then, of course, catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. But the one I preached on angels, I didn't do here. I did it down in well, we first left the United Methodist Church, and we moved out on the hillside, out of the parsonage, and we bought a 4-bedroom, single-wide mobile home. One of them, the one I put my office in, if I had two hands, I could have literally put one on this wall and the other one over here. Just room enough for my desk. And I was sitting in there one day studying. And I was studying from Psalm 91. And there was a cross reference to Solomon. And I read it in the I was using the New American Standard was the translation I was using. Well, they didn't have a New King James. And I read this. And I remember I'm thinking about angels, and I read the part in there where it says, "You'll not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor the terror that walks in darkness, or the fear of the night." And it's in chapter 3 here in Solomon. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's coach with 60 valiant men around it. of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the terror. It says here, because of fear in the night. In the New American Standard, it said, every man has a sword on his hip because of the terror that walks in the night. And I got this burst of saying the angel of the Lord encamps around about them. It's just like the 60 men that was guarding Solomon. All the way around. I came running out. I jumped up and I ran out of that little room because there wasn't enough room in there to rejoice the way I got. And Laverne heard me and she said, "What is going on?" I said, "I just had a revelation." And this is what it was. And I taught it down at the sheep shed when I taught from Psalm 91 once. So you're right. There, all of the scripture, all scripture is given of God and is what?